praise when I feel it, and I'll praise when I don't.
That's right.
I'll praise 'cause I know you're still in control.
Yes, he is.
My praise is a weapon. It's more than a sound.
More than a sound.
Come on. My praise is a shout that brings Jericho down. Yeah. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to
some space. Hey, hey. Come on. All right, church, we're gonna do this together. Here we go.
I praise 'cause you're sovereign. Praise 'cause you reign. Praise 'cause you rose and defeated the grave. I praise 'cause you're faithful. Praise 'cause you're true. Praise 'cause there's nobody greater than you. I pray. You're faithful, praise 'cause you're true.
Hey, good evening, everybody. Welcome. Thank you for joining tonight. It's good to see you all that are already logged in tonight with us. Misty, Sandra, Charlotte, good to see you. And anybody else that's there, and I can't tell that you're here, but thank you so much for coming with us tonight. And man, it's a good night to sing praises to the Lord. And we were just worshiping a little bit to the song Praise by Elevation. And thank the Lord for that. And we just praise the Lord and honor him tonight and give him praise for all that he has done for us. And so, Lord bless you guys, man. We're just going to let some other people join on as we get started tonight as well. I was reading something kind of humorous today, some rules for dieting. If any of you have ever dieted, you kind of understand. But here's some practical rules for dieting. It says if you eat something and no one sees you eat it, it has no calories. I like that rule, don't you? It says if you drink diet soda with candy bars, the calories in the candy bar are canceled out by the diet soda. These are some good rules. Don't you like them? It says when you eat with someone else, calories don't count. As long as you don't eat more than they do. There you go. It is also said that food used for medicinal purposes never counts, such as hot chocolate, toast, and Sara Lee cheesecake. I like that. That sounds good to me. Says if you fatten up the people around you, then you look thinner. That's a pretty good understanding in a rule, right? It says that cookie pieces contain no calories. The process of breaking cookies causes caloric leakage. Sorry, that's a new one for me as well, but I like the pieces of cookies. Can't let those cookie pieces go to waste, right? And here's a couple more. It said things licked off knives and spoons have no calories if you are in the process of preparing something in the meantime. Examples are peanut butter on a knife while making a sandwich or ice cream on a spoon while making a sundae. And then last of all, here's the last rule. Foods that have the same color have the same number of calories. For instance, spinach and pistachio ice cream have the same number of calories. Cauliflower and whipped cream have the same number of calories. And just for a side note, chocolate is a universal substitute and may be used in place of any other food. Well, that sounds like some pretty good rules to me, right? So hey, go out and enjoy yourself and diet a little bit and eat some ice cream and some cake. Wow, like that, don't you? Well, hey, thanks, guys, again for coming tonight. And just encourage you just to let us know you're here. Wave at us. Give us a thumbs up. If you have a prayer request, let us know. Wayne, Claire, good to see you. Larry, Judy, good to see you guys tonight as well. Man, if there's something that we can do to pray for you, if there's some need, I'll be glad to do our best to catch those if I see them in time. But just know we'll be praying for you nonetheless. But amen. Hope that you join us on Sunday at 10:30 as we worship the Lord at the hotel. I want you to come and be a part of that with us. Don't forget about that. We miss you when you're not there. God's doing some amazing things. And we just feel like that at this season we're in, that God's speaking to us. And so we want you to come along and be a part of what God has to say to us. And even tonight, join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 with our Bible studies. As right now we're in a Bible study called Conversations with Jesus. We're going to be speaking a little bit more to that about communicating with the Lord tonight in just a few minutes. But we're going to open up in prayer, first of all, and we're going to invite the Lord to come and the Holy Spirit just to speak to us and speak through us his words tonight. Can you do that with me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for this wonderful day that you've given us, the beautiful weather that we've just been enjoying. It's almost like spring-like weather, Lord. And I just pray that, Lord, you'd just come into this place tonight. Lord, just spring upon us your presence and just a fresh aroma, a fresh breath of air tonight, Lord. Just speak into our lives. God, whatever needs there might be out there, we pray for healing and strength for those that are in need tonight, spiritually, physically, emotionally, financially. Lord, we just pray for healing for them. God, that you would bless and touch your people. God, just bless our church, Lord, everything that we have need of. We just pray for that, for our nation, Lord, as we're into an election season and even now early voting has started. We just pray for wisdom and guidance, Lord, and for the righteous candidates to be put into office. Lord, you know who they are. God, give us wisdom and knowledge and direction on that. Lord, bless everything we put our hand to for your glory, Lord. Lord, bless our nation, bless Israel. Lord, there's people around the world that love you and are worshiping you tonight, and we just pray you just speak to them, and God, just comfort your people tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, it does feel like spring out there to me. I don't know about you. I was outside yesterday doing some things around the house, and I hate to say it, but yes, I was taking down my Christmas lights. Yeah, they had been up since the 1st of November, and just seemed like the weather kind of kept me from getting out there. And then, you know, there was nights I'd get in, I just was tired and late, just kept putting it off and putting it off, and said, you know what, I got to get those lights off the house. And yesterday was a beautiful day, and so I got in yesterday evening, and so I got the ladder out and started taking down those lights as it was right before it got dark. But I also noticed that as I was doing it around the side of the house, the grass was turning green and things were starting to grow up and, yeah, even some weeds. And I'm thinking, man, I got to get out there and mow the yard and got to do some weeding and stuff out there. And so anyway, it just kind of makes me feel like it's spring. But, you know, it's early, so never know. We could have another cold shot of weather, or a shot of cold weather, I should say. So just amen. But just hang in there. Pray for Joy and Cheryl, definitely. We keep her in her prayers. I know that she's has a tumor on her brain, so definitely keep Joanne in your prayers tonight as they're figuring out how to operate on that. It's benign, but it's growing, so we want to just keep praying for her. And I know there's other needs as well, and I've got a good friend who's a little boy. I think he's, I want to say he's maybe 7. I could be wrong. His name is Josh. He's been having chemo treatments for a type of cancer. Alan is the dad, and Nayeli is the mom, and they're great Christian people that I've known. I've known him for years, but pray for them as their son is walking through this process and as they are walking as parents. It's a difficult season for them, but we just pray that God would take care of them and just meet their needs. I know my brother's little grandson, Manning, has been in the hospital. I haven't heard the last couple of days, but I know he had RSV. And some fever and just having a hard time breathing. So let's just pray for people for sure. Amen. And that God would just take care of them. And for this school as well, I see that Misty lockdown this afternoon for whatever reason. We pray for our kids that God would protect them and watch over them. Amen, amen. Well, let's get started tonight. Amen. Conversations with Jesus. This is actually part number four tonight. Somebody said this in a quote, God is never too busy to listen. How many of you believe that? God is never too busy to listen. So don't be too busy to talk to him. You know, if we believe that God has time for us, then let's make time for God, right? Amen. Let's give God the time that he desires. Amen. If you want to hear from God, then listen, yes, but talk to him. He's a good, good father. And he loves to talk to his children, and he loves for his children to talk to him. And but when you do talk, be sure to give him time to talk too, because God will speak to you if you'll let him. Ken Gosnell, in an article titled How to Communicate Like Jesus, he said this, words have power. Jesus understood the power of words. The words that he spoke in his sermons, the daily interactions, the parables, are still even recalled thousands of years after his death and his resurrection. Jesus was different, he said. He acted differently than the other religious leaders of his day. Jesus also communicated differently, speaking and teaching with passion. As Matthew chapter 7, verse 29 says of his communication style, he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. We'll look a little bit more at that as well. But he taught as one who had authority. He didn't just teach as one who had, he did have authority, right? Jesus taught with grace and compassion. He also taught with conviction and belief. You see, Jesus had a different kind of authenticity because of the power that was shown through his values and through his vision and about what he knew was in the best interest of those he communicated with. You know, Jesus wasn't an advantage to us in a sense because Jesus knew everything about everybody. You know, and if you just gave him just a second to confront somebody or somebody to come to him with a need or just with a conversation, he knew quickly what was going on in their lives. Well, he is the Son of God, even though he was the Son of Man. But you know, he spent time in prayer. Daily, he spent time with his Father. And so he was in constant communication with his Father. It is said that Jesus always knew his audience. Let me say that again. Jesus always knew his audience. He spoke the right words to the right people with the right tone to deliver the right message. Can I just say that again? He always knew his audience. He spoke the right words to the right people with the right tone to deliver the right message. You know, Jesus always had a right now word, didn't he? And it was always for the right now people that needed to hear what he had to say. You know, Jesus didn't mince words just to be pulling up some kind of conversation with people, but there was reason and purpose to what he said, and everything he said was the right word at the right time to the right people, and it was exactly what they needed to hear right then and there. Friends, can I tell you that he will do that for you too? Jesus will speak a right now word to you. For whatever you're in need of right now, he has a message for you. If you'll just take a moment to speak to him and to listen to what he is saying to you. You see, Jesus wanted those who would hear his message to think and consider the truth of his answers. You see, if he was speaking something to anybody, it was something they needed to hear that would help them if they would just receive the answers. You know, probably one of the hardest things in our human understanding is sometimes to receive what Jesus is saying to us and to act upon it, because sometimes it doesn't make sense. Not that it doesn't make sense in what Jesus is saying, but our human intellect and our human understanding can't always comprehend what God is saying and what God is doing. We have to pray into that. We have to read the word to find out what God is asking of us and what he is speaking into us. But he has a message that will draw the truth out of us and that will answer our needs in our time of circumstances. Here's a good definition of communication. It is said that communication is an impartation of living ideas that evoke mental and emotional responses. It is said that communication involves hearing, understanding, encountering, listening, and responding, as well as speaking and delivering. The ideal communication happens when the true meaning and the intended aim of the communication is accurately transmitted to the receivers. You know, if you go to my house and you get close to my house, or if you're talking to me on the phone while I'm driving home and I'm getting close to my house, for some reason there is not a lot of cell phone tower signal in that area around the outside or the street by my house, or even down 740 a little bit and 548. And so if I'm talking to you, you're probably going to break up, or I'm probably going to break up, and the message that we are trying to transmit to each other isn't going to be received right because the signal is weak, right? You know, communication, if it's going to be accurate, it has to be transmitted in a way that people can understand it. And we know that Jesus was a master communicator. He was a master conversationist, and what he said made sense if people would take time to receive it. And we have to understand that when we read the Bible, we have to read it in the context to understand that who he was speaking to and what time that he was speaking to them and where this was at that he was speaking, because their customs and the way they did things doesn't always line up to Western civilization. But communication is so important, friends. If we're going to have conversations with Jesus, we got to be able to communicate with him, right? Somebody said that there are three principles of communication with Christ. Three principles of communication with Christ. Here's the first one. First of all, we are to become a better communicator, or if we are going to become a better communicator, we must learn to become a good listener. Everyone should be quick to listen. Now, you can find these notes again on our church app if you will go and look under the notes tab and pull up Conversations with Jesus, part four. But first of all, to become a better communicator, we must learn to become a good listener, right? Everyone, the Bible says, should be quick to listen. You know, Mother Teresa was interviewed by Dan Rather, that notable U.S. television journalist and interviewer. And he asked her this question one time. He says to Mother Teresa, "You say that you pray all the time. What do you say to God when you pray?" Mother Teresa answered Dan Rather back, says, "I don't say anything. I listen." The response somewhat put Dan Rather off his footing. And after he regrouped his thoughts, he said, "Well, then what does he, God, say to you?" Mother Teresa, without missing a beat, said, "He doesn't say anything. He listens." There was a fairly long pause, after which Mother Teresa said this to Dan, says, "And if you can't understand that, I can't explain it to you." Could it be that one of the greatest traits that we have as believers of Jesus Christ and of communicating with him is the ability to listen? We've always heard it said that God has given us two ears and one mouth, so it is imperative that we listen twice as much as we speak. And you know what? God just wants to listen to us. He listens to our heartbeat. He listens to our breathing. He listens to the thoughts that are running rampant in our mind. And, you know, God's a great listener, isn't he? And aren't you glad that when you do talk to him, he does listen? Here's the second principle about being a good communicator as Christ, as we see it in Jesus Christ. Not only was he a good listener, but it says to become a good communicator, we must also learn to become a guided speaker. In other words, here's that second part. We must be slow to speak. You know, Jesus, to me, when I watch shows or movies or The Chosen or any other movie depicting Jesus, he was very methodical in what he said. You know, he just didn't blurt out from the hip, as we call it, shooting from him. He knew what he was going to say, and I know that he already understood everything, but sometimes we as just Christians, or we just as people, sometimes we speak before we have a moment or we take a moment to think about what we're fixing to say. Come on, somebody write it in the comments. That's me. That's me. I speak before I think sometimes. But sometimes we just need to stop, catch our breath before we start to speak a word. That's a great trait of Jesus. And I believe that's what made his communication so powerful, is that a lot of times people came to him with questions. People came to him with conversations. And some even came to him with accusations. But before he jumped out and spoke, he listened, didn't he? And then he would speak accordingly to what was going on in that conversation. And then here's the third principle of communication that we can see by Christ. Not only was he good at listening, quick to listen, and slow to speak, but number three, to become a good communicator, we must learn to become a gentle responder. A gentle responder. In other words, we must be slow to become angry. You know, James chapter 1 in verses 19 and 20 says this, says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Could it be that when we don't take time to listen, and when we speak before we have listened, that we can become angry because people have a tendency to respond back sometimes in the same manner that we respond to them? Friends, anger doesn't produce what God wants to produce in us, does it? Amen. Let's be what? Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry, gentle to respond. Those are some great qualities and principles I believe that Jesus taught us in his word about communicating one with another. Well, I want to look at some conversations that Jesus had, and actually, I'm going to look at three different conversations tonight about Jesus and how he communicated with people and what those conversations with Jesus will do for you and for them that he communicated with. Here's the first thing. Conversations with Jesus will, first of all, captivate you. Will, first of all, captivate you. Or in other words, they will astonish you, amaze you. Conversations with Jesus will overwhelm you. They will hold you in wonder and awe, and they will cause you to burst out into applause. Let me give you some scripture here tonight. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 through 29. New Living Translation. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed or astonished at his teaching. For he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. I like the way the Message version said these same verses of scripture. When Jesus concluded his address, the crowd burst into applause. They had never heard teaching like this. It was apparent that he was living everything he was saying, quite a contrast to their religious teachers. This was the best teaching they had ever heard. You know, when Jesus spoke and when Jesus conversed with people and when he taught people, there was something about what he said and the way he said it that captivated his audience. You know, people, I believe, were, except for the religious leaders who became angry because they knew that what he was speaking was a lot of times pointed at what they were doing and saying, because, you know, they would say one thing and do something totally different. You know, they would put so much upon people, so many laws upon laws for people to adhere to when they couldn't even keep them themselves. But when Jesus spoke, it captivated. People, I believe, left his teachings or left those conversations that he had with them astonished and amazed, overwhelmed by just the sheer power and authority that was in his words and the love and the compassion that he had for people. I believe that sometimes maybe they did. They just wanted to burst into applause. Yes, Lord. Come on, every now and then does God say something to you and you just say, yes, Lord. Man, that was so right on. I needed that and that was so good for me and I received the authority of that word. You see, Jesus' words are spoken. Why do they captivate us? Because they are words that are spoken by the one who possesses, as the people even said, real authority. Can I tell you that what Jesus has is real? It's so real, friends. It's not made up. It's not something conjured up by mankind. The Father didn't say, well, let's just go down there and pretend to be authoritative and have power and to do great things. No, it was authority that was his because of his deity, because of his relationship with the Father, because he was God. It was real authority. It was the power to rule and to govern. Friends, aren't you glad that we have someone who the government of the world are up on his shoulders? You know, if you're concerned about your government, if you're concerned about this nation, then guess what? There is somebody that's carrying the weight of this world and carrying the weight of this nation on his shoulders. We just need to pray into that, and we need to seek God in these elections, and we need to seek God with everything that's going on in our nation and in our world, and we need to hear from God because God understands government and ruling and authority and power. You see, friends, he could captivate his audience. He could astound his audience because he had the ability to exercise strength, liberty to do as he pleased, influence, privilege, freedom, control. The Greek word is exousia. Amen. He had the influence to affect people's lives and to speak into people's lives. Friends, he could do what he wanted to because he was God. And he is God today. And can I tell you, friends, he still has the power and authority and the freedom and the control to influence your life. He still has the strength to take care of your needs. Have a conversation with him. When's the last time you just sat in his presence in awe and was just captivated by just the love and the words that he spoke to you and overwhelmed you with? Come on, friends. God wants to captivate your attention. Put down your phone for a few minutes tonight, other than the one you're watching me on tonight. But turn off the TV. Don't let other things misguide you. Take time to let God captivate you, not just because here, but in your personal life. Spend time conversing with the Lord because he has real authority, friends. It will overwhelm you. It is said that communications can never be more effective than its source. As much as we use our phones for communication, they are only as effective as the signal that they can receive from the towers that have been imputed around different areas to draw from, to bring us together. True communications can never be more effective than its source. You see, Jesus communicated in such a way that people were amazed at his authority, power, and his truthful insights. He's the most effective source you have, friends. Come on. Amen. He is the most effective source. He will overwhelm you with his presence and his peace and his joy. Amen. Conversations with Jesus, first of all, tonight will do what? They will captivate you. Astonish and astound you. Let me give you number two tonight. Conversations with Jesus will also consume you. Consume you. I want to take you to Luke chapter 24. After Jesus' resurrection, we find this story of these two gentlemen walking to Emmaus, and Jesus comes up to them, and they don't recognize who he is at this moment. Let me just start in verse 13. Excuse me tonight. It says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they communed and reasoned together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Verse 17, he said to them, what kind of communication, or as some translations say, what kind of conversation are you sharing with one another while you're walking and are sad? One of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only foreigner in Jerusalem who does not know what has happened there in these days? He said to them like he didn't know what things. They said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and crucified him. Verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was to redeem Israel. Moreover, today is the third day since these things happened. Even some women from among us who arrived early at the tomb surprised us. When they did not find his body, they returned saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Verse 24, then some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. He said to them, "Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe what the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures." Excuse me, verse 28, "They drew near the village where they were traveling, and he seemed to be going further. But they urged him, saying, 'Hey, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is far spent.' So he went in and stayed with them. As he sat at supper with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it." You know, some writers believe that they weren't there. These were disciples that weren't there when Jesus broke bread and took communion, as we understand it, representing his body and his blood that day before he went out into the garden to pray before his crucifixion. But here he is. Maybe it's just a common meal that they're having, but he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to them. And look what happened in verse 31. Their eyes were open and they recognized him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said, look what they said to each other. "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the way and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Verse 33 and 34, they rose up, returned to Jerusalem at once, and they found the 11 and those who were with them assembled together, saying, "The Lord has indeed risen and has appeared to Simon." The Amplified Version says this in verse 32. Says, "And they said to one another, 'Were not our hearts greatly moved and burning within us while he was talking with us on the road, and as he opened and explained to us the sense of the scriptures?'" Maybe we can say it like this, that not only do conversations with Jesus consume us, but conversations with Jesus will move us, will transform us. You know, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Why does Jesus want to talk to us? Because he wants to move us, consume us. He wants to transform us. Maybe another word for consume is to compel us. Amen. God compels us to follow him. God compels us to live for him. God compels us to be witnesses. How does he do that? By consuming our hearts, by burning within us. He also, as one writer said, he invites us. It was an invitation. Yes, the two to Emmaus was inviting him in to stay the night with him, but really what was happening is Christ was inviting them in to know who he was and all he had done for them and wanted to do for them. It is said if this was all there was to the story, we might learn nothing more than that we are often foolish and slow of heart to believe. Because the two on the road to Emmaus, they were having a hard time. They didn't understand this was Jesus. They were contemplating, thought that Jesus that had come was going to be their conquering king, but it didn't happen like they thought it was. And maybe they were sad, and maybe they were discouraged, and they were slow of heart to believe what God had written, even in the prophets. Something so apparently significant, it would be easy to miss. You see, they offer what we don't see sometimes is they offer hospitality to Jesus. "Stay with us," they said, "because it is almost evening and the day is nearly over." You know what Jesus does? I believe Jesus blesses this small act of generosity with the revelation of his presence. You know, Jesus could have gone on. Jesus could have said, "I've got places to go and people to see and things to do," but because of their Even not knowing who he was, they invited him in to break bread with him and to stay the night on this journey. And I believe Jesus blessed this generosity. Can I tell you, friends, God will bless generosity. When you have conversations with Jesus, amen, out of the generosity of your heart and out of the generosity of his heart, God will bless your works and God will bless your actions and God will bless your time if you will take time to communicate with him. You see, in the breaking of the bread, they at last recognize who Jesus is. When we offer hospitality, it is said that God uses it not only as a means of serving those in a need of refreshment, but also as an invitation for us to experience Jesus' presence ourselves. God wants you to experience his presence. The passion of Jesus in the theology of work made that comment, when we offer hospitality, God uses it not only as a means of serving those in a need of refreshment, but also an invitation for an experience in the presence of Jesus. You see, friends, why does God want you to have conversations with you? He does. He wants to consume you. Amen. He wants to burn within you. He wants to reach out to you. He wants to transform you. He wants to move you. And he also wants to invite you into his presence. And that's what conversations are about, us inviting him into the mundane things of our lives and Jesus inviting us into the glorious presence of who he is. Conversations with Jesus, friends, will captivate you, they will consume you, and then last of all, they will challenge you. Conversations with Jesus will challenge you. This next conversation I want to share with you for the next few minutes before we close is a conversation that took place with the multitude and with crowds of people that were following Jesus. This conversation begins after the feeding of the 5,000 and after Jesus walked on the water at the Sea of Galilee to his disciples and after they had come to the other side. You see, Jesus had previously fed thousands of people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes that they received from a small boy that day. You know, and when the people that realized he was gone and didn't know where he had gone and how they saw him leave, they saw the disciples leave, but they didn't see Jesus leave. But the next thing they know is he's on the other side with the disciples. And that would have been a difficult story for Jesus to probably explain to them. Well, I walked on the water, and then next thing I know is that I said, well, here we are, and we pulled up to shore. And that's another story in itself. But look at the challenge here. The Bible says, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? You know, could it be that sometimes we miss out on opportunities to have communication and conversations with Jesus because we don't recognize his presence? We don't recognize he's here? You know, sometimes in church services we say, well, I don't feel him. I don't see him moving. Well, maybe he's waiting for you to come to him. Maybe he's waiting for a moment for you to start the conversation so he can communicate with you. But the people said, Rabbi, when did you come here? Look what Jesus, and I'm just going to kind of paraphrase some of the wording here down as we get down to the verses I want to read to you. But Jesus basically said to them, you seek me not because you saw the things, the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And instead of telling them when and why he came and how he got there, Jesus told them why they came there. Jesus is so good, isn't he? About making the conversation turned around to mean what he wants it to mean for you and for me and to draw people to him. He said, you know, you came to me because you wanted food, because you saw miraculously how I multiplied the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and how afterwards, after I fed thousands of you, there were 12 baskets of fragments left over. He tells them, he says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures for everlasting life. They said to him, well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Well, what sign will you perform then? You see, really what it boiled down to is they were looking for a sign that we may see it and believe you. What work will you do? And they made this comment to Jesus, our fathers ate manna in the desert. You know, it just makes me think that maybe they were there just looking for another meal. Just looking for a spiritual manifestation of a bread from heaven. Maybe like their fathers who were fed for 40 years in the wilderness, they were looking for some heavenly manna to come down to supply their physical wants and their physical desires. And so they're manipulating the question to probably try to catch Jesus in some kind of a argument that, you know, that would maybe even criminate him at this point. They said, our fathers ate the manna in heaven that was presented from heaven into the desert. And look what Jesus said to them. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they're dead. It's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? He said, but this is the bread. And I could just see him pointing at himself saying, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. If you want what your fathers had, then you know what? That's not going to suffice you very long. But if you will eat of this bread and drink of this blood, you'll have life everlasting and life eternal. He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And he who eats my flesh, and here's this controversial statement that they had a hard time dealing with. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Now, he wasn't speaking necessarily physically, but maybe metaphorically or spiritually speaking, we could say, as he was talking about the sacrifice that he was fixing to offer to them on the cross of his body, his blood that would be poured out and used up and given for them. Well, you know what? This calls a lot of hardship for some of them, because if you look down in verse 60 in John chapter 6, look what it says. When they heard this, many of the disciples, of his disciples, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Well, Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples murmured about it, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Then he said, 'For this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it were given him by my Father.'" And look what verse 66 says. From that time, many of his disciples, because he had more than just the 12. You know, we know he had the 70, but I believe he had many disciples. And it says that many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then look at Jesus, those 12 that he had specifically called and appointed to follow him. He said to them, "Do you also want to go away?" And Simon Peter answered him. It's kind of runs hand in hand with Matthew chapter 16. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Friends, can I just ask you that question? Where else can we go but to the Lord? Only he has the words of life that can speak into our needs, that can draw us. You remember what he said? He said to them a while ago, he says, "The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life." The Greek word for spirit is pneuma. And we also recognize that as one of the words that is associated with the Holy Spirit. But pneuma also means breath. Breath. In other words, Jesus is saying, what I have for you gives you breath and gives you life. The Holy Spirit breathes in us, friends, doesn't he, as well? Amen. When God gives us his breath, he's breathing the Spirit of the Lord in us. He's given us eternal life. You see, friends, why do we need to have conversations with Jesus? Because everything he says breathes life into us. Breathes life into us. You know, there's that scripture over in John chapter 20, verse 22, that says, as he had appeared to them on one of his resurrection appearances, that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The word for breathe there is emphusaho. He breathed on them. It says he breathed on them to receive the hagios pneuma, the Holy Spirit. You see, friends, Jesus wants to breathe in our lives. And I believe every time he speaks to us, it's a breath of the Holy Spirit that he is breathing life into us as he's ministering to us, as he's conversing with us, as he's communicating with us. You see, Jesus understood the offense many of his listeners took at his teaching. Yet he didn't change the teaching or feel it was his fault. Jesus didn't preach just to please his audience. If that was his concern, he would have instantly taken back what was just said, seeing his audience was offended. Well, I'll be honest with you, that's hard sometimes as a pastor. I'll just be truthful with you, is that, you know, we don't want to offend people. We don't. But can I tell you that the gospel in itself is offensive? Look at all the people that were offended by what Jesus said. You know, we can't apologize for what the word says. We try to present it to you in a way that will honor God. But you know, if you're offended by what God is saying, even to you tonight, friends, then take it up with the Lord. I'm just a messenger tonight. You see, Jesus challenged and he confronted his people more and more. It is said in a study guide by David Guzik that it is little wonder that the disciples found the discourse of Jesus hard. Because you remember there in verse 60, it says that they said, this is hard to understand. You see, the Greek word for hard is skleros, S-K-L-E-R-O-S, skleros or skleros, which means not hard to understand, but hard to accept. You see, sometimes could it be that when the Lord talks to us, it's not that we don't understand what he's saying, but it's just that we have a hard time accepting what he's saying. Because maybe it's a difficult statement that he is saying. And I'm going to be honest with you, the truth, and we've said this before, the truth hurts sometimes, doesn't it? When the Lord says it, for sure. And sometimes, you know, we might not agree with how it's being said or what he is saying, but if it's from the Lord, it's true. And we have to learn to accept that word, even if we do or even if we don't understand it. Let me ask you this question as I get ready to close tonight. Why is God's word so hard to accept? Why is God's word so hard to accept? Well, maybe God's word is so hard to accept because it challenges us to make changes that we are not ready to commit to. You know, I know Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But when Jesus speaks into our lives, he's constantly trying to transform us, trying to conform us into his image, change us to be more like him, draw us into an understanding of more of who he is. Friends, there's so much about the Lord. We think we know, but we don't know. There's so many layers upon layers that Jesus is trying to unpack for us and trying to peel back the layers of even our own lives so he can speak into the depths of our heart and of our soul. Sometimes, though, God's word is hard to accept because it challenges the very human understanding of who we are and what we were created to be. I like this little quote by Mark Twain. He said, "The only one who likes change is a wet baby." The only one who likes change is a wet baby. You know, you just had kids or grandkids, you know that when a baby's wet, they're a little bit uncomfortable, aren't they? And they'll let you know. But, you know, once that diaper is changed and that bottle is given, they fed, things change in a hurry, don't they? You see, friends, come on. It's time for some of us grown-ups to change our spiritual diapers. It's time for us to grow up. It's time for us, some of us, to get off of the milk of God's word and get into the meat of God's word. It's time for us to dig a little deeper, to have greater conversations with the Lord, to communicate with him. Yeah, it's going to be hard. God's word is hard unless he gives you understanding. But that's when you pray and you have conversations with Jesus and you say, "Lord, give me the wisdom and the understanding to interpret what you're saying in your word and to grasp the wisdom of it, Lord, and to live in it and walk in it." And he will do that for you, friends. Conversations with Jesus, they will captivate you, they will consume you, and they will definitely challenge you. But who else would you want to talk to? As the disciple said, who else has the words of eternal life but you? Father, I just thank you tonight for your words of eternal life, for your words are spirit and they are life. They are breath and they are life, eternal life. Your spirit gives us life. Even from the very beginning, as you breathed into Adam, you breathed life into him. You gave him life into his soul, into his being. And the second Adam, Jesus, as maybe a completion of that first act to Adam, the second Adam gives us spiritual life, everlasting life, by the spirit that he breathes into us. Lord, I just pray that you would just... God, have conversations with your people. Let your people have conversations with you. And if nothing else, just let them sit in your presence and listen. Just listen to you. Listen to your heartbeat. Listen to your word. Listen to what you're saying to them, Lord. May they be captivated tonight, just overwhelmed by your presence. May they be so consumed that their hearts burn within them for a desire to know more of you and to hear more of your words. Lord, would you just challenge them tonight to walk in greater faith and to live out their faith by the things that they say and do. Lord, I bless you tonight, and I just thank you for this church, and I thank you for your word, and thank you for this conversation that we've had tonight, Lord. And I just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for everybody for watching tonight. Cindy, Don, Ronnie, good to see everybody. Nestor, Paul, Ernie, good to see you, buddy. I know you're on almost every week. It's so good. And I thank you for tuning in. And just invite you guys to come and visit with us at church. To Donnie, good to see you. I'm sure Pastor Augustine, he was watching it one time. He's getting ready for his service next. But, man, have a great week. Man, Lord bless you. Love you. Excited about what God's going to do. And let's just hear what he's going to say to us. See you Sunday, okay, 10:30. Come join us, please. Come be with us. If you can't, for some reason, definitely watch us online. Lord bless you. Love you. Have a good night.